Today is September 22nd, 2023, Sabbath Eve, or Friday, for those of you that are just new to the truth. And we're in Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 1, page 375. Second paragraph on the page, it says this: when the Philistines again make war with Israel, Saul is afraid. You know, because this is already past tense in regards to Saul falling off the path in a major way. Grandstanding, putting himself out there like he's all that because he was elected as king. And it wasn't going to work out, as the Lord already understood, because he, earlier in the Word of God, the Lord told Samuel, it's not you that are rejecting, they're rejecting me. And you could just see the tears in the father's eyes when he said something like that. Jesus was obviously the one talking to Samuel. And so that had to be rough. There's a lot of areas in the scripture, especially when the Lord goes and speaks about how Israel, how much he loves them and all that, because it's the bride, That's why we're called Israel today, because we're the ones that are obedient. And then he goes into how he forgave them, even though they did this, that. I mean, just reading the book of Hosea and all that went down with him and his wife and the reasonings behind it and all the things that went down, it's heart-wrenching when you think about it. So she goes on to say here that he has no rest in any season of peril, and the people are divided. It's like you see now, because this all happens just like what's happening in America right now with all the craziness that's going on in politics and in society. The people on the left, I would think, partially in their own mindsets, they are purposely dividing the nation. The other toss of the coin is they have no clue what they're doing, and it's causing a division in the nation because Satan has control over them, and they don't realize this. And so they're just running with what they know to run with. And but it's just like in our nation, we have a man standing in the presidency, and he's not actually the president. It's just obvious what's going on here. Everybody in America knows what they're looking at, even the people on the left. They're finally starting to, they knew it all along, but they're finally starting to act like, they messed up. But they won't admit that part. The thing is it's dividing the nation, but that is supposed to happen. It's all part of what the Lord was showing to us decades ago when we saw how, just watch, because I remember, I don't know how many times I said this on the street, on the phone, or in an email, or even in a sermon over the years, just watch the presidents of the United States of America. They're going to get worse and worse and worse because this is an evil nation. This nation has fallen into apostasy. And so it's going to get worse and worse and worse with the leadership of the nation. Just like you see in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, the leadership is off the chart Jesuit as far as I'm concerned. I mean, it's just looking at how they literally word for word give credence onto Vatican dogma. And they actually put it in writing, for anybody to see. And so, and the people in the pews, it's just like, what are you not seeing here? The only reason they can't see it is because they don't really love Christ. If they really loved Christ, they wouldn't be in that church. Because Jesus was clear about when you see apostasy, you leave that church. Doesn't matter how many people think it's the remnant or how many people think it's the chosen church. The Catholics say the same thing, and the Jews say the same thing. How well is that working out for them? Plus, the prophecies are clear. Matthew 20, verses 1 to 7, or even Revelation 12, 17. The Seventh-day Adventist Church was prophesied to fall. And so just like with the nation, the leadership is wicked. But it's like you're standing on the fence looking at all of it happening, and it doesn't affect you. Well, unless, of course, you live in a city, especially if you're in a Democrat city. But you can see how difficult it can be and how dangerous, because just like Ezekiel said, what is it, Ezekiel 7:23, about the violence of the cities in the last days. It's off the chart now. It's just normal. It's expected. And so the people are divided because there is no real leadership other than Satan, but, nobody wants to admit that. She goes on to say that some go with Saul in all his wickedness. Others cannot trust to his judgment and wish a righteous ruler. Saul's last acts have been so... Oh, I should have put this in the room. I just realized. Sorry about that. It's in the room now. And the stream, sorry. Okay, so Saul's last acts have been so cruel, presumptuous, and daring that his conscience is as a scourge, continually upbraiding him. I think, what is it, Paul that said it'd be like your conscience is seared like a hot iron? But going on, it says, yet he does not repent of his wickedness, but pursues his relentless course with despairing desperation. And at the prospect of a battle, he is distracted and melancholy. See, that's all about the flesh. It's just, when you walk away from Christ, you don't even know you've walked away from him. And this is why I'm very, very concerned for, you know, people that claim to be Christians, especially the strong ones. The leaders, yeah, some of them are going to step down and walk away, yeah, but I don't think a lot of them are, because they're so wrapped up with the money. I mean, guys that, you know, some of these preachers and these churches, including the SDA church, they're multimillionaires. It's not easy to walk away from that. Satan has really locked them down on that. And so they'll vindicate themselves in this way or another, like what Doug Basher did in that email. He did the exact same thing to a brother in the faith in the email he sent to him. But I, you know, always go to the horse's mouth. And so I sent the exact same question to Doug Basher. And the way he responded, he literally twisted the scriptures, left a very, very clear verse out that needed to be in that passage that he gave in regards to why he had a 501c3. They're going to vindicate themselves any way they can. And so I made a video about it, about how he literally purposely left out a Bible verse to declare that there's nothing wrong with him joining his church with the state, as the prophecy said. And this is why in the Spirit of Prophecy books, I can't remember exactly which one it is, I have a video about it, though, where they took the 501c3 out of Sister White's prophetic comments. She doesn't call it a 501c3. She calls it Union of Church and State. And that's a 501c3. Because the only way to get a 501c3 is to join your church with the state in an incorporation. That's the only way to do it. And that makes a perfect physical image of the Vatican Beast. Soon it'll be a spiritual image of the Vatican Beast, where it'll be killing like the Vatican did during the Inquisitions. Because like I've said before, I'll say it again, the Pope had his day. The Protestants are the ones that are going to go forth and kill now. But the Vatican will teach them and keep them, help them kill, of course. But it'll be the Protestants doing it. It's just like what the civil authorities during the Inquisition did, the actual killings for the most part. I mean, there were some archbishops and cardinals that would go out and grandstand and kill somebody in a village in front of everybody. But that didn't work out well for them, because eventually the people, they had more trouble, because... when people die for their faith, other people get affected. And they found that out the hard way. Praise God. So, going on, she says here that he presumes, Saul, with his load of guilt upon him, to inquire of God, but God answers him not. He was barbarously, yeah, I don't know. There's a tongue twister for you. But he was... a mean guy. And he massacred the priests of the Lord because they suffered David to escape. I mean, that's how far gone he was, how blind he was. He literally murdered the priests. And then it says, he destroyed the city where the priests lived and put a multitude of righteous persons to death to satisfy his envious rage. Yet, in his peril, he dares to approach God to inquire whether he shall make war with the Philistines. But as God has left him, he seeks a woman with a familiar spirit who is in communion with Satan, the witch of Endor. So, he has forsaken God and at length seeks one who has made a covenant with death and an agreement with hell for knowledge. See, a lot of people miss that point, especially the witch, because they'll say, oh no, we're not Satanists, it's just witchcraft. And all says, no, you're a daughter of Satan, or a bride even, a bride of Satan. And they know it, but they'll deny it. What they're not realizing is, and I look at this, because we've heard some of the reports, like some of these people that did share some facts in regards to how Satan manifests himself in front of the elite and does certain things so that they think he can defeat Christ. Because when you stand in the presence of an angel, fallen or not, it's going to get you collapsing. And you're going to be like, whoa, there's no way. There's nothing in the universe that's as powerful as this being. And these elite fall for it because they don't read Bibles. They have no clue. And so they think that they're on the winning side. And so this is why it's getting the way it is. And when I think of the witch, it's just stupid. Because if you just open up a Bible, you're headed for damnation. I mean, even before, you know, Christ came in the Old Testament, it literally stated, I suffer a witch not to live. I mean, they were supposed to kill the witches because they were that bad. They were connected with Satan. So she says, the witch of Endor had made agreement with Satan to follow his directions in all things, and he would perform wonders and miracles for her and would reveal to her the most secret things if she would yield herself unreservedly to be controlled by his satanic majesty. This she had done. And the same thing works for the Christians. If you obey the Lord Jesus Christ and you allow the Holy Spirit to dwell within you and you only walk on the path that he lights up in front of you, yeah, you're going to get the same amazing blessings, and it's going to be off the chart, understandable when the latter rain falls. It's just going to be, I mean, we're even seeing stuff now. A lot of people, this is one of the reasons I think a lot of people that don't come to our church meetings on a regular basis do come for testimony. They listen to what the Lord has been doing in our lives every time. It never used to be that way, but recently, the last, couple of years, maybe a little more, we've seen an uptick every time we have a testimony service, at least on WTPR. I don't see them coming into the text yet. Maybe they want to come in incognito. It don't matter. They're here, and praise God. They're seeing his hand move. But it's going to be, it's what we're seeing now is nothing compared to what we're going to be seeing. And my thing is, the miracles, okay, that's great. If it's needed, fine. If this is his will, praise his name. He will be glorified. My biggest thing is I want more wisdom. I want this Bible to open up so that we can help others see what they need to be seeing. Because, I mean, Romans 10:14, how will they hear without a preacher? So some people do need it to be explained to them, which is fine. I needed it to be explained. I still need it to be explained to me a lot of times when I go into certain areas. I'll ask some of my brothers for counsel in regards to this verse or that verse if I get stuck somewhere. Or I'll go to the Father and just wait on him to give an answer, and he always does. So praise the Lord. So going on, she says, when Saul inquired for Samuel, the Lord did not cause Samuel to appear to Saul. He saw nothing. Satan was not allowed to disturb the rest of Samuel in the grave and bring him up in reality to the witch of Endor. God does not give Satan power to resurrect the dead. But Satan's angels assume the form of dead friends and speak and act like men that through professed dead friends, he can the better carry on his work of deception. And for those of us that have dealt with what we thought, Fran and I thought when we were young, were poltergeists, or like friendly spirits like Casper or whatever. No, when you see these demonic apparitions right in front of you, Satan is real, but yet we thought it was dead relatives and stuff like that, let's say. And then years later when you find Christ and you understand the true definition, biblical definition of the state of the dead, then yeah, that wasn't, that's not your dead grandma sitting at the end of that bed. I don't care how well she imitates, even the diction or, how the mannerisms of grandma, or even the perfume grandma would wear, or the clothing, or the body language. Satan is super intelligent. The demons that fell with him are, or the angels that fell with him that became demons, of course, they're super intelligent. They're supernatural. And so, yeah, they can imitate perfectly, absolutely perfectly. And you'll literally, it always reminds me of that SDA pastor, and I have it on the website. It's an old page, one of the first few pages that I had on the site, and where he had a couple of kids die, and he was out in Uganda or something like that, or some African nation where there was a lot of voodoo stuff going on, and this one voodoo doctor knew of him, and he wanted to destroy him spiritually. But the SDA pastor or preacher, I don't know if he was a pastor. I mean, it's a whole write-up. I got it from somebody, I can't remember what it was years ago. And he was approached by the voodoo priest, and he had been trying to work with him to try to get him to come to church, and he would never come. And he said that this one week, he said, okay, I will come to your church on Sabbath if you come to mine on the day I worship. I can't remember if it was a Sunday or a Friday. I don't care. Doesn't matter to me. And for some silly reason, SDA pastor said, yeah, okay, you come. Because he thought he was all that. He thought he was going to convert this voodoo doctor with some amazing sermon. And so, like Saul, he was just conjuring his own flesh to try to get the job done, right? Well, he failed, obviously, because the voodoo doctor says, okay, now you got to come to my church. And he did. And that's what caused that preacher to fail. Because while he was at that church, that voodoo priest or whatever conjured two demons that looked exactly like the preacher's children. And even though the preacher knew they were demons, he so missed his kids, he embraced them anyway. And it is a sad story. It's very, very, I can't remember what the name of it was. It's probably in the miscellaneous section of the site. Let me see. See video, prophecy, news, probably in the miscellaneous. Nope. Warning, maybe. I don't know. It's a scary read. Let's put it that way. I can't remember where I put it. Yeah, I don't remember where it's at, so I'm not going to go digging for it now. Okay. TV being... Oh, yeah, that too. And the TV is being used by Satan. This is why we don't have TVs in our home. We got rid of them. Let's see, what's this? Meeting the Devil page. That's it. That's the name of the page, Meeting the Devil. And I don't know what section of the... I wonder if you just put up Meeting the Devil into the URL, but it's probably going to come back bad because I sometimes left letters out of the URLs on purpose. So RCC Exposed section maybe. Horrific. Now, this isn't a Catholic thing, even though they do worship the same fallen God. Or dying God. Let's see. Strange. There it is. It's in the strange section. So you just go to warning on the website. It's the first tab after home. So you go to that, and it drops down. You'll see where it says strange. And then when you hover over strange, and you scroll down to the very last one, it's called Meeting the Devil. And well, that's a good 10-minute read, I'm thinking at least. 15, probably. But, yeah, scary stuff. And click here for updates. What was that about the stranger, author unknown? I don't remember that. Yeah, he said something about the TV in this thing, too, if I'm not mistaken. But again, I'm not going to read all that now. If you want to read it, it just shows you that Satan's real. And this is why, yeah, warning and then strange. Thanks, Brother Austin. And so, but yeah. But I praise God for my past only because of what he's allowed me to see things. So that it further, it doesn't so much bolster my faith because nothing about Satan helps me at all. But it allows me to relate to people that are dealing with certain things, because I have done that in the past. I have, as a Christian, have counseled some people that were dealing with demonic manifestations, because it's real. And when everybody comes up, like, so I just got an email just recently about somebody asking about the validity of a Catholic exorcism. I says, it's not an exorcism. The only thing it exorcises is the money out of the parent's wallet. That's all they do. Because if you do a Bible study, you'll see every time a demon was cast out by Jesus or any of the apostles, they didn't keep coming back and forth to the person's home asking for money every time they would throw holy water and say all these Latin terms. No. Just one sentence, and then the demon had to leave. You know, but these Catholic priests, they can't care. As a matter of fact, John Paul II, and I have it on the John Paul II page of the website, while he was holding some kind of a mass at the Vatican, this was decades ago, he was holding some mass at the Vatican, and some young girl, a teenager, I think he was like 19, she was you know, just about to be in her 20s. And she went into convulsions during the Mass and started speaking in cavernous voices, right? And they knew it was she was demon-possessed. And so there was the, quote-unquote, Vatican exorcist just happened to be there. So he was going to put on a show, I guess. And he tried casting the demon out of her, and she threw him around like a rag doll. And so the Pope, Almighty Saint John Paul II, right, he comes off the platform, and he goes down there, and he goes to cast the demon out, and the demon just started laughing through her and put him in his place. And that's why I made that one video called The Pope Declares Satan is More Powerful Than Jesus, because that was the optics. When you saw that go down, and that's the reason I made the video, is because when you saw that go down, everybody thinks Satan is more powerful than Jesus because a pope couldn't remove the demon from that girl. So, yeah, and the pope is the one that's connected with Jesus, right? No, the pope is a devil worshiper, but no one wants to say that out loud. Just like they'll call it mental illness when it's just demon possession, you know. So going on, Satan knew Samuel well, and he knew how to represent him before the witch of Endor and to utter correctly the fate of Saul and his sons. Satan will come in every plausible manner to such as he can deceive and will insinuate himself into their favor and lead them almost imperceptibly from God. I mean, because there's a lot of people out there that think they're Christians. I mean, look at the Kundalini experience. And people go, what's that? And I didn't even know it was called that. But you know when Benny Hinn slaps somebody on the forehead and goes, receive the Holy Ghost or something like that, and the person falls down and starts flopping around on the floor like a fish out of water, or any of these guys like Kenneth Hagin or any of these, like Kenneth Copeland too, all of them, when they do this stuff and people are flopping around, that is not the Holy Spirit. That's a demon called Kundalini. And this demon, supposedly, from what the scuttlebutt is, I could care less, I don't even know if these people actually know what they're talking about. It's supposedly looks like a serpent that enters the spine of the human and flops him around. And says, well, who cares? It's a demon. It doesn't matter where he's entering into the body. It's just a demon. It's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, nowhere in scriptures do you see that happening. When someone receives the Holy Spirit and they start flopping around like a fish out of water. That makes God look bad, and that's why they do it. Because man is created in the image of God. So if mankind's going to act like, or like the Toronto laughing thing, what was that, where they did all the laughing and stuff like that? Yeah, they're laughing at God. That's all they're doing. They're mocking our Lord. Just like the homosexuals out there with the rainbow flag. That ain't going to work out very well for them at the end of Plague 6, though. Especially when they see the rainbow around us. The real rainbow, an actual rainbow. And so, yeah, or better yet, the rainbow on the throne of Christ. And, yeah, it's not going to end well for them at all. They're mocking the Lord, but they don't know that. The demons in them know it, but the people don't. So going on, she says, he wins them under his control cautiously at first until their perceptibilities become blunted. You know, it's just like the Catholic priest comes up all smiling and gentle and loving and talks to parents into letting the kid become an altar boy so he can bring him home and then work with him and work with him to get him to be the little man of God he needs to be. And so the parents fall for that, and sure enough, the kid gets molested. And the only reason I know that is because I was Catholic. No, they never got me, but they did get somebody that I love. It was very close to me. So going on, and yeah, it's confirmed. As a matter of fact, the priest ended up in prison 44 years, because it wasn't just that one. He got a lot of kids. So going on, then he will make bolder suggestions. You know, after he's, you know, it's kind of like I remember this as a little Catholic boy, and they taught us how to go to the confessional. They were just, what were they doing? They were grooming the kids, I guess you'd call it today, where they would listen to, the priest would sit there and listen to what the little boys were confessing. All right, and when the little boy confessed something that was graphic, let's say, the priest would groom that kid and then ask him to, well, what about this? Did you ever do this to yourself, or did you ever do that, or want him to do? He'll start grooming him. He'll start figuring out where his head is at. And then when he figures out and the kid can't be A-type personality either. You know, it works best if he's a wallflower or like a shrinking violet. That's the way it works for them, right? And so I think this is one of the reasons the loved one that I know that got molested, he became a violent man. He'd beat the daylights out of anybody. He was very, very violent. But that's what they do. And the confessional was designed, well, the confessional was originally designed to get the kings and the queens and the princes to talk about political secrets to their priest, the sins that they did, so that the priest can, you know, create some political problem for that king or queen that they were trying to conquer. And they never knew it. They all thought that the priest was there for them, when in fact he was just a spy. So it's never been a Christian church. So going on. Then he will make bolder suggestions until he can lead them to commit almost any degree of crime. You know, that reminds me of not just the Jesuit oath, but one of the claims, and I did a video on this, a couple times I mentioned this in a video, where there is a quote from the, I don't know if it's in the oath, the Jesuit oath. I mean, that's a blood-curdling oath if you get to the red paragraph that I put on my site. And it's a legitimate quote. Don't let the Catholics say, oh, that's bogus, it's made. No, it was literally, you know, documented in a courtroom. It had to be declared in a courtroom to figure out something that they were doing, I guess. But there was that thing from the Jesuits. It was part of the training of a Jesuit telling them that if you're looking at a wall and it's white and I tell you it's black, you have to believe that it's black, regardless if you know it's white or not. And that's how strongly they do the indoctrination. And that's why you see what's going on here, what she says, then he will make bolder suggestions until he can lead them to commit almost any degree of crime. I mean, because if reality doesn't matter to these people, they have a blind acceptance or worship of Satan or any of his pawns that he uses humans, then yeah. And in today's world, this is going to be off the chart because everybody on the, just like Noah's day, everybody that was surrounding the ark was the problem. Everybody in the ark was the ones that were the, you know, the good people, obviously. And so we're going to see that where everybody's going to be, seriously, they actually think at the end of Plague 6, the last 15 days, they think as Christians, because everybody on the planet, atheists and Muslims included, and Hindu and all that other stuff, they're all going to claim Christ Jesus is Lord because the fake Jesus is on the planet declaring himself as such. And because he's a fallen angel, and they don't know that, he's going to glorify himself to the point where they'll fall in worship. They have no choice. Look what happened to John, the favorite apostle of Christ, who collapses in Revelation 19. The good angel tells him, don't do that, right? But Satan wants that worship. And so when they collapse in worship, he's going to just eat it up, right? And so that's what we're going to be seeing globally. He's going to let them, and so they're going to think as Christians that it's perfectly okay to kill us, you know, if we're in that number, the 144,000, or even before the plagues begin and they start killing with the guillotines or whatever they choose to kill with. They're going to think it's perfectly acceptable, and hence the reason for the death decree to try to slow it down because it's getting off the chart. We have to go global. Because that's the only way it's going to work for Satan. He can't let them just go willy-nilly killing everybody until he can get all the governments in agreement with him. Because that's a global denial of Christ, just like what happened in Noah's day. All the world, the whole world, was following Satan. And so that's what's going to happen in our day. They're all going to, it has to go that way. You can't just let people go out there and kill willy-nilly, even though they're going to. But they have to pass the death decree, and that's when the killings stop, because the perfect number that were supposed to be killed have already died. So it's not. But he has to get every leader on the planet. That's another part of the plandemic, if you recall. The five presidents in the five different nations of this world that refused to go along with the Pope's idea of the plandemic, they were assassinated. And so all these political leaders know, if you don't toe the line, if you don't do what the Pope says, even though they hate the whore, like it says in Scripture, they're going to go along. Because who can make war with the beast, right? Because he's got the U.S. government behind him. And so they're all going to go forth and they're going to do whatever he says to do. And it's not going to end well for them, obviously. But the thing is there, it has to work that way, because then Satan can puff himself up and declare that he has control of the whole world. And now, in his silly mind, for some reason, he actually thinks he can kill off the 144,000, regardless of all the prophecies that say otherwise. Why he does that part, I don't know. But then again, I don't care. because I know what the Bible says. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. No plague will come nigh our dwelling. Yeah, we're going to be okay if we're in that number. You know, and the only thing that we're going to be concerned with is when we see that little cloud about the size of a man's hand getting closer and closer to the planet, we're concerned that we're not ready for him. And we try to bring up our past sins, like Sister White said, but we can't remember them because they have been forgiven. So what an amazing, amazing time it's going to be. It's going to be intense, but again, we have a God, and he is not a man that he should lie. And we've never seen anything that he has stated in the scripture not happen. He's not a liar. So whatever he said in regards to what he has, his plans for, I mean, look at Jeremiah 29:11. We all have an expected end. It's going to work out exactly as he planned, and we know what the prophecies say. So anyway, going on, she says, when he has led them fully into his snare, he is then willing that they should see where they are, and he exults in their confusion, as in the case of Saul. Isn't that something? He had suffered Satan to lead him a willing captive, you know, Saul did, and now Satan spreads before Saul a correct description of his fate. Because he'll use the truth. This is why a lot of these churches out there will preach, some of them all the way up to 99.9% truth, to keep the people in the pews. But now here's the clincher. None of them actually can go that far with it, because of now that Satan's time is so short, he's throwing the big guns out there, right? Even the SDA people, every single solitary one of them, including the leaders, will all admit the church is in apostasy. But they won't echo what the scripture says about apostasy and what you must do as a Christian if you're in a church that has apostasy. The Bible's clear, and Sister White is clear. When apostasy appears, that means that church has been taken by Satan. You get out. But millions are still sitting in the SDA church. But then that too was prophesied, because they don't love Jesus. They love whoever they're sitting next to in the pew, or they love the, you know, the preacher tainer that's on the pulpit, or the churchianity that's being taught. You know, it's not Christianity. None of it. Well, 90% of it maybe, but you can't have, you can't, it's just like, you can't be a little bit sinful. You're one sin is all you need. So going on, she says, by giving Saul a correct statement of his end through the women of Endor, Satan opens a way for Israel to be instructed by his satanic cunning that they may, in their rebellion against God, learn of him, and by thus doing, sever the last link which hold them to God. Replacement theology. It's legit. No matter how many liars are out there, they'll say otherwise. The Bible's replete with it. I mean, if I just put replacement theology into my notes on my, and it would take a while. I don't know how many verses I've put it in. I do have a page on the website, what was called Israel, but at the bottom I did a study recently to show, because a Jewish, you know, soul got upset, and so I said, well, because of the replacement theology statements, and says, well, look what the Bible says, Old Testament and New. And then hopefully never got back to me as far as I can recall. But so there's a lot of statements all throughout the Bible in regards to how and that's another thing when you think about it, because the SDAs, they understand, well, they used to understand prophetic utterance. I mean, they were the church in the ninth hour that was the only one chosen to do so. I mean, Martin Luther had his understanding of, you know, getting out of all that sinfulness and apostasy, and he ran with the truth as he knew. But, you know, when it came to what William Miller and all them were doing, and then when Sister White came around, it was all about, you know, it was the final days, obviously, even though the end times started 2,000 years ago, in the long stretch of things, because you could actually see it in the books of John, the apostle, where he says that the last days are already there, when the many antichrists are about. Because there's only 2,000 years left on the planet. And so that obviously means that's the last days, because the planet is 6,000 years old now. But now we're in the last hours. Well, you can actually say minutes if you think about it. So she goes on. Saul knew that in this last act of consulting the witch of Endor, he cut the last shred which held him to God. He knew that if he had not been, if he had not before willingly separated himself from God, this act sealed that separation and made it final. That reminds me of Satan when he got kicked out of heaven, because he could have repented beforehand. Sister White has a little bit of a write-up on that in regards to how, you know, because some people still ask the question, well, couldn't Satan be forgiven? No, there's, you know, there's walking dead people today. I mean, there's what's called a reprobate mind. You get to a point where you have absolute separation. I mean, look at, what is it, Hebrews 6? Hold on, let me find it here. I think it's Hebrews 6. Because it's one of those things, Hebrews 6 verses 4 to 8. Let me put it in the room here real quick. I think I can beat Sean. See, I get it. There you go. Well, it all depends if it pops. There it goes. Now, this is my favorite one to use when I'm talking to a Baptist, because the Baptists believe once saved, always saved, or once under grace, always under grace. And I focused on them a lot when I did the street thing back in the day. And I was still a Sunday keeper at the time, and I would carry around this thing. It was just a pile of questions that were asked of me on the street, and I had Bible answers. But I didn't have the answers. I just had the Bible verses written down. So it was just Bible locations. And I did that purposely so that I would have to have a Bible in hand, go to the verse I needed, open the Bible to it, and let the person read it out loud. I would say, okay, read this verse. And I would just hand it to them, right? And that worked well. Some people would get upset, but, you know, there's not much you can do. They can't unhear it. Good seed planted. But check it out. With all the questions, I would always try to get two or three verses, because you got to have that two or three witnesses, right? And so the verses, I look at them as witnesses, because we know that the two witnesses are, in fact, the Old and the New Testament. If you do an in-depth study, you'll know what I mean. And if you want a little cheat sheet, I got a page called Two Witnesses. And so, but you go and when you share it that way, it makes it easier for you to explain to them when they read it for themselves. But the thing is I would always have two or three verses for every question. It was like 86 or 7 of them, I don't know. I left it the way it was, and I just copy and pasted it into a page and made a page about it on the website. But question number 8 was the one about once saved, always saved. And that one, I think I got over 20 verses. They just kept coming. Because I was in a quote-unquote Baptist church, but we didn't believe in the once saved, always saved. That was Pastor Russ. He considered himself Baptist, but he didn't connect with the Baptist entirely because of their strange theology about salvation. Because he was all about Jesus. He always talked about salvation and Jesus, right? And so anyway, it says this, and I would share this with the Baptists. It says, for it is impossible. Because they think, you know, like when you, like this one guy, thinks that he found Jesus as Lord and Savior. If he goes out and gets drunk and kill somebody in a car accident, or just gets mad and kills somebody, he could still make it to heaven. He might end up in prison down here on the planet, yeah, but he'll still make it to heaven, even though he's committed murder, and even if he didn't confess it, he'll still make it to heaven because he's guaranteed salvation because he accepted Christ as Savior. You can't ever lose it, right? Well, check out Hebrews 6, verses 4 to 8, and there's like 20 or 30 other verses, of course. There's actually a lot more than that, but I only listed about, I think, 20 on that page. So it says, again, Hebrews 6, verses 4 to 8, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Because this is it. They say, oh, they never had the Holy Ghost. He says, well, because their theology from the pulpit is, even if you have the Holy Ghost, you can't lose your salvation. All right? So it says, they were once enlightened, have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. If they shall fall away, to renew them, you know, backslide, because they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified in themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. And the reason they put him to an open shame, because they're claiming to be Christians, but they're acting like worldlings, you know, and so that makes our God look bad. And so verse 7 says, for the earth which drinketh in the rain, and that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns, because there's a lot of theology or prophetic theology or doctrinal theology with the symbols. So, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. So the analogy here is, you know, just like the world. Everything receives the rain that falls upon it, and it grows just like, but if it's going to have these thorns and these briars in it, it's going to get burned with the rest of the garbage. If they repent and change, they can't come back. Oh, yeah, no. Well, if they repent, then yeah. But this is a fall away. This is a permanent falling away. You know, there are people that will fall away and then they come back. You know, and they have good fruit and all this other stuff. But there are people that will walk away, like this one quote unquote minister that I knew back in the day. And I was doing some computer work for him and networking and graphic arts and stuff. Yeah, me too, brother. Yeah, me too. Yeah, told me that, you know, he believed in the once saved, always saved. And my knee-jerk reaction back then was just to show him Revelation 3:5. And it just silenced him. He couldn't answer that question. You know, Revelation 3:5 was just too blunt. Because why would the Lord say he won't blot their names out of the book? Because he can blot the name out of the book of life, right? But he couldn't answer that question. But his fruits after that point, where he ended up in prison, and this guy was a minister, and he was actually impersonating an FBI agent and got busted in front of everybody. They pulled him off the platform. He had his big convention with hundreds of people, and he was the leader, and everybody was so in awe of him because he did all these amazing things for the recidivism rate of people going in and out of jails and stuff like that. He had a pretty good ministry. I mean, I was there. I saw it. I made some software for him. And but I didn't do any of the preaching or anything like that. He just had me as the tech guy. And but the thing is they in front of everybody. And this was years after I had already left because I saw things that I thought, this ain't right. This just ain't right. And so I said, see ya. You know, so I just quit. And yeah, he ended up in jail and stuff like that. And it wasn't good. He only spent a little bit of time in there, but he gets slapped with. I mean, he lost everything, his ministry, his home, his car, everything. He lost it all because all the donations just ended because they realized he was a fraud because he kept saying he had these credentials. And they listed all the credentials that he kept on mentioning from these pulpits because I heard a couple of these sermons that he did. And they were very, very scripted, if you will. And but he's a guy that needs Christ just like anybody else. And so maybe he can come back too. I even found out he made some claims about himself being involved with the mob and stuff like that. And I just found out recently, a couple, 3 weeks ago, just coming across some stuff that may not be true. You know, he really wasn't connected, like you said. But that, again, that doesn't matter. It was just the way he ran. And that's, but he believes he's guaranteed salvation, even though he did all these evil things. And I says, I never forget the one thing, the last thing he said to me, like when we were, discussing the once saved, always saved thing. And I says, well, what about someone who, you know, commits suicide or commits murder and literally, you know, but they got saved. And I says, well, if they commit something as drastic as murder or self-murder or something like that, they'll still go to heaven, but they'll be retarded for all eternity. I says, okay, well, you need to show me that in the Bible because my Bible says nothing defileth entereth therein. And so if someone's stepping into the gates of New Jerusalem as a retarded person, that's showing a, you know, that's putting a bad image on Christ the Creator. And people say, well, God created the retarded people. No, he didn't. This is a broken system. And I praise God for, I look at them and I see such innocence. Because me and Fran actually worked for a company years ago that cared for the retarded kids. I call them kids, and everybody says, no, they're adults, and they want to be called adults. I says, I don't care. They're kids. And they always had they never had an issue with me. They you know, we'd always have fun when I would come around because I like kids. And I don't care if you're 30 or 40 and you're a kid in your heart, you know. They're very loving and, they never come to a real reality is to life and death or sin or anything. You know, because it's when I say the broken system, there's so many poisons and toxins in the atmosphere and everything in the food additives. It's really hard to figure out why some kids will be born with Down syndrome or why some kids will be born with an arm missing or something, you know. And you can't blame the kid. Sometimes you can blame the parents because, like, say they were drinkers or drug addicts or something like that. Then, yeah, then that's on the parents. But still, if the kid makes it out of there, it survives. You know, they'll everything will be good. Whether they'll be in heaven or not, again, I can't read hearts, but we have a loving God, and I remember doing a study on it years ago in regards to the broken system, how it is literally broken. Mankind broke God's creation on this planet, and that's why you had the flood, because sin caused everything was out of harmony. You know, and mankind, with his anger and his hate and his sin, caused all the damage that's happening in the planet. I mean, just the fact that we only live to be a whopping 100 years, if you can get there. Usually it's between 70 and 80 that people die now. And some are blessed with up to 90. Like, somebody just died recently, 99 years old. I can't remember who it was, some celebrity or something. But, yeah, it's just, but we used to live, you know, nearly 1,000 years. You know, like, I think the oldest man was Methuselah, 965 years old. Yeah, Bob Barker, he just died at 99. I think that's who it was, Bob Barker. And, you know, the Price is Right guy. I never blame the kids, you know. And sometimes you can't blame the parents either. And especially with the vaccines and stuff like that, because, like, the things that my son Luke went through is because of what he was vaccinated by. You know, some of the crazy vaccines. We had stopped, I think it was after Luke, we stopped with the, we never had any other kids have vaccinations. I got vaccinated, and from what my parents were saying, they didn't know what was happening. For all I know, I could have been dying. But the Lord spared me because of what happened when I got that vaccine when I was a kid. I was out of it for a couple, 3 days, rolling around in a crib, even though I was like 8 or 9 or 10. I think I was 10. And my mom didn't want me to hit the floor, so she put me in a crib, let me moan and groan for 2 or 3 days. My arm was like the size of a football. It did not agree with what that doctor stuck in my arm. And so, anywho, but praise God that I survived. And I found Christ. So, but let me finish this. Let me backtrack a little bit. She says that he knew, you know, Saul, he knew that if he had not before willfully separated himself from God, this act sealed that separation and made it final. He had made an agreement with death and a covenant with hell. The cup of his iniquity was full. And so in his case, no, that's a reprobate mind. There's people walking this planet right now that have reprobate minds, like they would say in a prison, like on death row, walking dead man. In other words, like when the man is heading over to the execution chamber, they would have that saying, this is a dead man walking. And then he'd, you know, because he's not dead yet, but he's going to be dead in minutes. And that's today's world, you know. Like, and right before Jesus gets here, I mean, right, well, at plague one, as many as people, who's going to survive those plagues, who knows, especially when you get to number four. I think that's going to, you know, thin the herd a little, a lot, actually, you know, that heat. But yeah, they're all dead men walking today, dead men and women just walking around. And they have no clues to what's coming, and they don't even care. They're more concerned about what their flesh can get. That's so limited when you think about it. You can, like, even some of these guys that are in power, and political power and stuff like that, and they think they're all that. And it's, look, you put your pants on one leg at a time just like anybody else. You're nothing special. You were just ordained to be in that position. Romans 13 verses 1 to 7 confirms that. But you messed up. You know, it's just like the singer that is given a wonderful and beautiful voice to sing for God and hymns and glorify Him, starts to sing crazy songs about sex, drugs, and rock and roll or something, you know, and they just take that gift that they have given to and just stamp all over it. Just crumble it up. I mean, look what happened to Celine Dion. She can't even walk sometimes. She had such a beautiful voice. She could have glorified God with it. But now I happened to come across a video of her at her son's wedding, and they literally had to hold her up. She was paralyzed. She has that stiff person disease or something like that. She can't sing anymore, nothing. And she was blessed with that voice. I think she was discovered when she was 11 or 12. But she could have just gone so far with it. Sad, very sad. But she can make it. You know, she can repent. As a matter of fact, we're going to see people when we get home that we never expected. Now, let's say, you know, guys like Obama, that they're so prideful and they're really self-absorbed and stuff. I'd like to see him in heaven, like the thief on the cross kind of thing. I'd like to see how he would turn around to such a gentle soul and realize, yeah, it's not about who's above who. We're all brothers and sisters here for eternity. To see that mindset change in him would be a wonderful thing to view. You know, but would he ever get there? You know, and he could be reprobate for all I know. You know, just like with Biden. Biden's more or less mostly gone already. I mean, his judgment appears to be on him now, heavy, because he can't form words like Ronald Reagan. You know, Ronald Reagan got to the point where they kept him out of the media after he got to a certain point, and then, yeah, he just dwindled away. And they kept it all quiet, obviously. But Biden's doing it in front of everybody, in front of cameras. And so keep him in your prayers, because I'm, you know, Biden, I'm concerned for him, because, I mean, he had a bad career anyway. I mean, he wasn't the most honest politician out there, but with, honest and politician at the same time, that's kind of oxymoronic. It's like jumbo shrimp. It just makes no sense. His wife has got a lot to answer for. She's putting him out there and carrying him around and making sure he, because I don't know, it just doesn't look right. You shouldn't be doing that. This man should be in, you know, at home, sitting in a rocking chair, and just live out the last of his days. But no, they're taking advantage of his position. So, yeah, we got to pray for our leaders, regardless of where they're at, you know. But hopefully they'll repent. And I hope everybody was blessed by what was shared this Sabbath Eve. And so if you can kneel, let's finish in prayer. We'll pick it up in a brand new chapter next week, which is called David. Please kneel.